Well, this morning we're going to continue to look in Isaiah. Paul started our teaching series last week, and we're going to continue. We're going to look in a few moments at Isaiah 9, which is on page 693 if you're using one of the Bibles that are scattered around the church. It's perhaps a little easier to find in some ways if you're using your phones or something online. But while you're finding that, I just want to talk about baby names for a moment. Did you know that choosing a baby name can get you into the Guinness Book of Records? The longest name belongs to a young woman whose birth certificate is 2 foot long. Her name has 1,019 letters in it, but her friends call her Jamie. Choosing a baby name can also get you put in jail. There was a woman in Norway who felt so strongly that she wanted a particular name for her son, and when she was given the option of changing the name because it wasn't suitable, or paying a fine of $210, or spending a couple of nights in jail, she chose jail. Choosing a baby name in Denmark is limited to 7,000 pre-approved names. So whether choosing a name is easy, whether it's straightforward, whether it's allowed in a particular country or not, what I do want to say about baby names is that whatever we call our child, if we have children, it is an opportunity to inspire their life with meaning and with potential. And it can shape the way they can make a difference in the world that they live in. And as we look at some names this morning that Isaiah gives to the child which we know as Jesus, I want us to remember that Isaiah's own name has a meaning. It means Jehovah has saved, or salvation is of the Lord. And this shapes his prophetic message to us, as well as being a statement of his own testimony. Isaiah could say of his own life, I have seen the salvation of the Lord. I see how God saves. And Isaiah lived at a time when the people of God really needed God's saving intervention. Assyria was the great enemy. The northern kingdom had fallen to this superpower. Last week, Paul reminded us that in Judah they had a wicked and an evil king that would not look to God for guidance or direction. And this just added to the darkness of the world that people in Isaiah's day were living in. And in the first few chapters of Isaiah, he describes some of this darkness. In chapter 2, he talks about the superstitious practices that were going on, the use of pagan customs like consulting mediums and fortune tellers, and he talks about their idolatry and their materialism. And in chapter 3, he talks about their lack of good leadership and the social disintegration of the day and the low morality. And in chapter 5, he talks about the dereliction of alcoholism and addiction there. All the way through these early chapters, you've also got this undercurrent of political uncertainty, which is an ongoing threat. It's an awful description of what life can and might look like without God. But then in chapter 9, Isaiah's words take on a different mood. They take on a different feeling. They come alive with a sure and certain and new hope. Things are changing, says Isaiah. God is with us. God is here. So we're going to look at what Isaiah has to say in chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. but in the future he will honour God of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and burdens, and that burdens them, sorry, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot and used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning for the fuel of the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on. Turned over too soon and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I don't know why I bother with reading glasses. They don't really do me much good, do they, at all? Isaiah wants his people to know that the impossible is possible with God. And he does this, first of all, by reminding them of the past, as well as holding before them some attributes of God and attributes that we will come to see in Jesus. Now, his reference to Midian's defeat is the story of a past leader called Gideon, who attacked and overcame the Midianites with just 300 men. God said, Gideon had an army of 32,000 men. But God said, that's too big. And so Gideon whittled that army down to 22,000 men. And God said, that's still too big. And so finally, Gideon went into battle with just 300 men. That's probably not different to about three times the number of people in this room. Victory wasn't down to the might of a human army, but the power of God. And where in these verses Isaiah uses the language of yokes and rods, he's remembering what happened in Egypt when God's people were delivered from slavery. Isaiah, his hope-filled message, reminds us that the impossible is possible with God. And I want to ask us today, where do we need his hope? Where do we need this hope-filled message in our current lives? What are our impossible challenges? Where are our impossible and dark and gloomy and hopeless situations? Might be a habit we're struggling to change. A relationship that's lost its spark. A difficult situation at work. Our finances are in a right mess. Maybe we have insurmountable problems within our families, with our parents or our children or our children's children. Maybe our mental health is in a low place. Do we feel that we're emotionally or physically falling apart? Where do we need that same mood-changing injection of hope that the people in Isaiah's day needed? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Isaiah writes with a certainty. God is going to step into their situation and God is going to turn it around. and he invites for us to trust the same. Their hope comes through the birth of a child, probably the same child that is mentioned in chapter 7 that Paul spoke on last week. For us today in this place, that child is Jesus. And Isaiah gives that child four names to resonate with and to reassure his audience. Three of them probably reminded them more of their history, and the final one speaks into their greater need. So the first name I want us to look at today is Wonderful Counselor. It's a reminder of God's unfailing wisdom. In his earlier writing, Isaiah's demonstrated the foolishness of human wisdom. So this is a call to remember God's wisdom. Maybe in his reference to the Exodus story, his audience would have been prompted to remember the song that Miriam and Moses sang after crossing the Red Sea. Who among gods are like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Or maybe they were reminded of the many words that David wrote in his Psalms, such as Psalm 40, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you've planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak of them and tell of them, there would be too many to declare." Wonderful Counselor is a call to look upwards and remember that God is God. So the next title is Mighty God. And this speaks of God's strength. And the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses is El Gibor, and it's a military term. It's used to describe heroes like Nimrod, who we can read about in Genesis. He's the first man in the Bible to be described as mighty. A mighty hunter before the Lord is the way he's described. And in 2 Samuel, King David lists heroes in his armies, and he calls them mighty warriors. The word, the title, the name, Mighty God, it's a word which means bravery and courage and action. A mighty God, for the people in Isaiah's day, is a call to remember that their God is more powerful than anything else and anyone else. The Apostle Paul will pick up on this much later, many hundreds of years after Isaiah, when he says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So, we have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And then Isaiah talks about Everlasting Father. And this would remind Isaiah's audience of the father-child relationship that's found in the way that God looks after and protects the Israelites. Think of when they were free, when they were set free from the burden of slavery by Moses. If we go back into that story, when Moses faces Pharaoh, he's told to refer to Israel as God's firstborn son. And when in Deuteronomy, Moses retells the story of their escape, he says, "There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son or carries his children all of the way you went until you reached this place." And when Isaiah puts the word everlasting in front of that word father, he is reminding us that this father-child relationship is one that is eternal. It's forever. It will continue in perpetuity. it will go on. There will be no end to that. Everlasting Father is a call to remember that there are no time limits to God's promise. One of my favourite promises in the Old Testament is found in Deuteronomy. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a wonderful counsellor, mighty God, everlasting Father. And then comes this amazing promise that the people in Isaiah's day needed to hear. Prince of Peace. Can you feel them going, yes, that's what we want. That's what we need, a Prince of Peace. It was the cry of their heart. And again, we go back to that Exodus story when the Israelites cried out for deliverance from the indescribable burden of slavery and the cruelty of all of that. And God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them. Isaiah's people longed for a good leader who would provide the stability that would lift them out of the darkness and the gloom of their day. The promise of a good and a godly king was their hope, even if it raised questions. Who could this king be? Who could bring peace without a brutal squashing of the nations around? And who would be strong enough to secure that peace and the welfare of the community? The king that followed Ahaz, who was the wicked and evil king that Paul spoke on last week, he was a good king. He's described as one who did right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. And because Hezekiah led his people and he got them through all sorts of crises, commentators suggest that maybe Hezekiah was the child that Isaiah is speaking about in the first instance. But we know that ultimately Isaiah is speaking about Jesus, the one that is much greater than any human king. Isaiah is pointing us to the final king, King Jesus. Our rescuer, our wonderful counselor, our everlasting Father, and the one who brings everlasting peace. So I wonder today, where do we need more of Jesus? Do we need more of his wisdom? Jesus once asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do as I say? And he went on to tell a story of two builders, one of whom built their house on a rock and the other on the sand. And then Jesus says, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built their house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torment struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. And sometimes we don't ask Jesus for his wisdom, so we don't have his foundation in our situations and our circumstances. And sometimes we don't listen. We don't want to hear. And sometimes we don't do as Jesus says for us to do. I wonder today, if we're looking for wisdom, might the impossible be possible by putting God's word into practice in those places where we're struggling? And maybe it's not wisdom, but where we need Jesus is in his might. Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And yet we can be so slow to surrender things to God, can't we? We hold on to the past, hurts and things like that, instead of taking steps to release those who've hurt us. And maybe we need to forgive. If you've made that decision at the communion table, I encourage you, put it into action. We listen to the voice of others and we listen to our own inner critic instead of hearing who God says we are. Where do we need to let go of the past and courageously push into the future? I wonder whether the impossible might be more possible when we say less of me and more of him. And maybe in Jesus today we need a dad. In the message it says, this resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expectant greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children, and we know we're going to get what's coming to us, and in unbelievable inheritance. That's Romans 8 from the message. Sometimes we struggle with intimacy. We struggle to believe that we are lovable. Maybe the impossible could become possible by starting to call God Dad. And maybe we need more of Jesus because we're looking for his peace. Jesus knows how easily we become fearful and we become anxious about real and imagined things. There's such a battle that goes on in our minds when we're stressed and worried about what's going on in our lives. And in those places where we can feel a physical dread, we can feel upset and we can feel distressed. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. So we might not know what our future is, but we do know the one who holds our future. We do know the one who is in control of it. That's God. And so trusting in his word provides us with all the reasons as to why we don't need to be afraid. And I know that that is easier said than done. But might the impossible be possible by starting to hold on to some of those promises we find in the Bible before we look to other sources of courage and strength? People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And this morning, I want to invite you to walk into that light. At our leadership meeting, prayer meeting this morning, Karen had a picture. It was from a scene in Harry Potter, one of the films where there's a book of monsters, and to keep these awful monsters in place, the book has to be really tightly bound to keep it closed. And she sensed that maybe today what we need to do is to allow our deepest fears to be exposed and to face the monsters that are in our lives, instead of trying to keep those fears in a tight closed place. We need to open them before God. So if you're facing fears, places of darkness, gloom or challenge, things that feel impossible, maybe monsters in your life, I want to encourage you to step into God's light. And I want us to do that physically. So I'm going to encourage us to stand as I pray for us. But I wonder whether, rather than allow God simply to speak to you in your seats, I wonder whether you would step forward and just come to the front where we can pray for you. You don't need to explain what it is you're facing. You don't need to talk about that at all, but just to come to God and say, I'm taking a physical step out of the gloom and the darkness and the place that I'm in at the moment, and I'm going to step and walk in faith, in trust, in hope, in prayer, into a place of light. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray, but I encourage you, if you're facing monsters, whatever they might be, I encourage you to take those two or three steps to the front. We've sung about the name of Jesus. We've sung about his victory. We've sung about him being greater than anybody and everything. We've sung about how he is greater and Lord over all things. If you're facing monsters, I just want to encourage you to come to the front. So let's pray. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. God, you know what we've already released this morning as we've sung and as we've shared communion. But Lord, you also know where there are things that are still going on within us. Singing your praises and sharing at this family meal just hasn't been enough. And God, I thank you that you give us an opportunity over and over again to do business with you, to allow you to step into our places of darkness and to reveal your wonderful light. So if you're standing in the congregation and your heart's pounding and you're thinking, I just don't know how to do that, can I encourage you? Can I just encourage you to come forward, to step into that place of light in confidence and in faith and in hope and maybe in intrepidation as to what God is going to do? But can I encourage you to come forward and let the Holy Spirit work within you? In Isaiah 62, he'll talk about God giving his people a new name. No longer deserted or desolate, but delight and married. So I want to encourage you to come forward so that we can name the monsters and fears in our lives and allow God to give us a new name and a fresh direction for our lives, because he doesn't want us to stay in places of fear and darkness and dread and gloom. He wants to set his people on fire with a new love for life, for one another, and for him. So come forward, and we're going to pray for you. So Father, thank you. Just thank you. Lord, bless those that have come forward, stepped into your light. And Lord, bless all of those who are standing in your light. Lord, bless all those who have released their fears and worries as they've sung your praises. Lord, bless all who've released their fears and concerns as they've met around the communion table. And Lord, for those who might come forward for prayer later today, Lord, bless them also as we, as your church family, here at TBC and at home online, step into your wonderful light.